grateful that you are here, and if you are visiting this morning, we want to especially welcome you to our worship time and hope that you will take just a moment to fill out a visitor's card that's attached to your bulletin and place it in the offering plate. Later on, we're going to receive our offering. So it is good to see you. We're full this morning for future. And just in case, so you'll know, a lot of you don't know, we've got a TV screen set up downstairs that you can that kind of catch any overflow, either for this morning or for future reference. When we have one service, it's always encouraging to encourage some of our folks to go down there so we can make room for other folks. Isn't that a good idea? So now you know. So, you know, that's just for future reference, or you can go down there this morning, whichever trips your trigger. But let's stand. We're going to sing hymn number 203. His name is wonderful.
Just look up with Jesus. I have a few announcements here, just a little for your information. It certainly is good to be back in the Lord's house. Amen. Well, if you think that, then tonight at 6, we have another worship service with speaker Dana Blankley. At 5 tonight, we have youth. And at 4, we have ROCN Outreach. Rockin' ROCN, however you choose to say that. We also have birthdays this week. I wish them a very happy birthday. Also, some upcoming events that we have going on. A prayer gathering, February the 7th at 6 p.m. at the Christian Activity Center up on the hill. February 8th is Baptist Women's Day. As we all know, today is Baptist Men's Day. February 8th is Baptist Women's Day. February 22nd, Dr. Chris Schofield, I believe I'm saying that right, Schofield, will be preaching in our morning worship service. That's February 22nd. If you are those people who look to serve and want to help expand the kingdom of God, we have opportunities for that. At Ebenezer's Children's Home, homework help nights on Thursday throughout the school year, 4 to 5 p.m. or 5:30 to 6:30. We also have scrapbooking January 31st. We also have a painting party, painting duffel bags. Details after find out interest. If you want more information on that, please see Michelle Cass. If you have any questions, also see her. And we will also be having a mission trip to Shelby Mission Camp, February 26th, 27th, and 28th. If you want more information or have questions, please see Mr. Lynn Hoots. That's all I got. If anyone else has an announcement or a change. Okay. There is no youth today. We're all going to be down here at the church at 6. So no youth. Anything else? Okay. February 7th from 10 to 2 is the paint party at Ebenezer's Children's Home. Anyone else? Okay. All right, I will pass it over to Lynn for the offering.
I just love that young man. He makes my job so easy. I was hoping I wouldn't even have to get up here, get amen on that. He's just awesome. You know, we have several youth, Nathan being one of them, and when we do some kind of event like this, you don't have to go find them. There's Jake, there's another one. I can look across here, Dana. You know, there's several. I don't want to miss anybody, but you don't have to go find them. They'll come to you. I think, man, that's just great. That's wonderful that they're so willing to serve. We all should be that good. Ask the ushers if they would to come on down this morning. I want to share with you just a little bit more about our mission trip to Shelby. Of course, thank you, teachers, this morning. You know, you may have been a little bit out of your comfort zone, but I do thank you for coming and helping out. And hope everybody got a blessing this morning. Still be praying for Dylan this morning. It ain't too late to pray. You know, he'll be up here in just a few minutes. Probably not sweating bullets, but you never know. Be praying for Dylan this morning. Mission trip to Shelby. You can go online and look this up, North Carolina Baptist Men, Shelby, North Carolina. Facility probably became available in 2012 when they dedicated it. Very nice facility, sits on about 12 acres of land. If you've never been on a mission trip, and you don't have to worry about not having enough room. This place will sleep 200 people. So men and women, we'll be going down. Probably leave early that Thursday morning, be back sometime Saturday that evening. doing repair work, cleaning up around some houses, doing some witnessing, just having a great time in the Lord. They feed you. Three meals, feed you breakfast, take a bag lunch out on the job, feed you supper. Only thing you got to really bring is maybe a little handbag of tools if you want to. They have about everything. Sleeping quarters is there, sleeping bag, pillow. No problem with not having enough room. We'll put a sign-up sheet back here so we can kind of get an idea of sending a guy down. We don't want to run him over 200 folks, you know. So I'll be looking for all y'all to sign up. Okay. Thank you, everybody, for coming out yesterday for work day. Kenny's just done great on breakfast. You know, we just had everything we needed, didn't we? Had a great breakfast, great time fellowship. Got a bunch of stuff done. Thank everybody that came out for that. And for those that you've got, we just worked a little bit harder for you. Just got a lot done. Okay. So we'll take an offering now, and the next thing, Nathan's going to come. He's going to provide us with some special music, and then Dylan will come and preach for us this morning. I'll ask Preston if he would to lead us in prayer this morning.
Hello again. The day that I went to Lynn and told him that, you know, I wanted to do this for you guys, you know, I went up to him and I said, "Hey, Lynn, you know, can I play a little song for the congregation?" He's like, "Oh, sure, yeah. While you're at it, you know, you want to go do the announcements?" And I'm like, "Sure, why not? Yeah, sign me up." But anyway, the second reason I wanted to do this was because today is January 25th, if you don't know that. Tomorrow is January 26th. January 26th, tomorrow, will mark the one-year anniversary of my baptism. And so last year, around this time, I was baptized on Baptist Men's Day, so I figured, why not celebrate the cause? So I will be playing or trying to play a song for you today on my ocarina here. I was talking to some people before I came up here, before the service, that the moment I pulled this out, I was going to be getting some strange looks. And I see that I am now. But needless to say, it's a musical instrument. And the song I'm going to be playing is "Because He Lives." If you want to sing along to it, there's nothing I can do to stop you, so. So, yeah, be my guest. Thank you.
Matter of fact, I think this is the first Sunday morning that you've spoken for us. And then, of course, I hope, as Nathan has already said, you'll come back tonight. Dana's going to be speaking tonight at 6. And I think it's a pretty neat thing, because we have been blessed through the years to have several men that have surrendered to the call to preach. And I think that's quite a blessing to any church. And Dylan surrendered to the call to preach. Gosh, it's been several months ago, I guess, and has plans, I think, as far as I know, unless they've changed, to go to Southeastern in the fall, and just seeking the Lord and praying for what God would have him to do. And I hope you'll pray for him this morning as he comes and shares the word, and then you come back tonight as Dane is going to be preaching the word as well. So before Dylan comes, we're going to give you an opportunity to continue to worship. Let's everybody stand. We're going to sing Bless the Lord, O My Soul, or 10,000 Reasons. This song may be new to you, or it may be something that's been around quite a while, but it just gives you an opportunity to just give thanks to the Lord for all that He's done for you. So you just follow the music, follow the words, you will do just fine.
Like never How's everybody doing today?
Good.
It's going to be kind of hard to follow up Nathan. That was pretty awesome. It was good. It was good stuff. I told my dad last night that we might go to about 1 o'clock today. Just joking around, obviously. But he said he would make sure that if I did, that he would go before the deacon board and make sure I'm never back. So hopefully I won't go that long. But and I've got Caleb here. He said he's my hype man. So if I need an amen, I'm going to point at him. And he's keeping the time. So when he gives me one of these, I'll wrap it up. But, if you want to, well, I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read 5 verses. Chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. While you're turning, we're going to spend most of our time in 28, 29, and 30 today. But I'm going to give a little background context in the Matthew chapter 11 and get into the 5 verses. So if everybody's there, I'll go ahead and read. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a pretty common passage, but we can skim over it a lot because we've heard it so much. But if you really look deep into it, you can find rest from it. Being in school, getting overwhelmed with some stuff. About Tuesday, I really didn't know what I was going to be preaching on, and this came to me. And I know we've probably all felt that moment of peace where it just comes over you and you can't explain it, but you just know that's from God. And so tonight, or this morning, I'll be talking about taking upon the yoke of Christ. And before we get into these 3 verses, or these 5 verses, we need to take a look at the context of Matthew chapter 11. We see throughout this chapter themes that gravitate us toward the need, the necessity of giving Jesus our yoke and taking His in return. And just some of these themes, I pointed out 3. The first one is doubt. In verses 1 through 15 in chapter 11, we see the rejection of Jesus by John the Baptist. Here, John doubts that Jesus is the Messiah, because instead of executing judgment as John the Baptist thought he was going to do when he first got here, he was healing and preaching and doing these radical things that nobody thought the Messiah was going to do. So this is the opposite of the purpose that John had introduced for Christ. And he felt as though he'd misunderstood the purpose as to why Jesus came. We go on a little bit in verses 16 through 19. Hypocrisy is the big theme that we see. We see these Jewish leaders that say ministry should be done a certain way, a very strict, moralistic, ordinary style of ministry. Yet when John the Baptist leads his ministry that way, they say he has a demon. So here comes Jesus, leads this extraordinary ministry, quite the opposite of John the Baptist. And the Jewish leaders also reject Jesus. They're so blinded by the law and self-righteousness and works that they can't see the Messiah is right there in front of them. The next theme we see, the last one and probably the most important, is cold-heartedness and indifference to Jesus. The 4 verses leading up to where we're going to spend our time, verses 20 through 24, he begins rebuking these cities which were indifferent to his ministry and the miracles that they saw before them, saying, he said that wicked cities that flat out reject him are going to have it better than these cities. These people are viewing Jesus as merely a magic show that they had the pleasure to see and not respond to. they could go on their way and forget that this ever happened. But Jesus says that if he had performed these miracles in these cities that were much more wicked than they, that repentance would have occurred, would have broken out, but only indifference in the eyes of these who witnessed Christ the Messiah. So these three things which can and are probably applicable in our lives at some point in time all lead to a bigger theme that I think we tend to get caught up in a lot often, and that's a gospel based on us and not a gospel based on Christ. And a gospel based on self-righteousness and pride in our own works, we get caught up in it a lot. And the problem with that isn't the gospel that saves. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel that saves, is based purely on Him and the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. And there's nothing we can add or take away from that. When we get caught up in a gospel based on us, we start seeing these three things that I mentioned just a minute ago play out in our lives, along with others that we'll get to later. Indifference to Jesus, hypocrisy, doubt, along with others, all stem from a gospel based on us. Not to mention that a gospel based upon our works is absolutely futile and exhausting. It wears us down and it beats us up. It takes us to a place that we never thought we would be. When we seek righteousness based on our works for Christ, we will fail. We will get tired and weak. We will feel shame and guilt. And most importantly, we will miss the point of the gospel of Christ. We base success on how many people we have at church on Sunday, how much money we give, and how many activities we're a part of. We're nothing but a charity organization that looks good on the outside. We base our righteousness on how much we pray, how often we read the Scripture, how many mission trips we go on, or how many people we witness to. We are nothing but Pharisees. If we leave our first love and go to works, we're nothing but Pharisees. But don't get me wrong, works are important. I know that. James 2, verse 17 tells us that faith without works is dead. But what we have to understand is that by grace we are saved through faith. And that is the thing that also sustains us and sanctifies us before a holy God. The only way that we have right standing before a holy God. So let me clarify a little bit before we get into the verses. Faith saves. Works don't, but faith without works is dead. So it might be you kind of get confused a little bit when I say that, but so, you know, how do we rest in knowing that God's grace is sufficient for our freedom from the law, yet also empowers us to obey the law? That's the question we need to look at, and this is what Matthew 11, 25 through 30 is going to show us. So, getting into the verses, verse 25 says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." So, there's some sarcasm and irony in this statement from Jesus here. He's saying that God has hidden the gospel from the wise and the prudent. That's the sarcastic part of this. Which are the Jewish leaders in these verses that are laying the law and these rules that they've made up upon their people. And he's saying he's hidden the gospel from them, and he's given it to infants, which are Christ followers. The Jewish leaders were wise and prudent in the earthly sense of these words, knowing Scripture and the law, but not knowing what truly saves. But the followers of Christ are as infants, knowing nothing but what God has allowed them, and realizing their ever-present need for Christ as a baby longs for the need of a mother or a father. Verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." This verse is the shortest verse in here, but it's one of the most important. This verse is an affirmation of the sovereignty of God. For both the verses that came before this and the verses that are going to come after, it affirms His authority to hide or reveal the gospel from whoever He so chooses. Verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus makes a statement here which would have been blasphemous if he had been anything other than God himself. He speaks of knowing God intimately and God knowing him in the same way. He speaks of God revealing himself and everything that he has to Jesus. So obviously this would have been blasphemous if he wasn't the Messiah, if he wasn't Christ made man, or it wasn't God made man. This is a statement of God and Jesus being two in one. This sovereignty of God that's in Jesus sets up for the next verses that we're going to spend most of our time in. These are the three most important verses coming up in this passage. They reveal how God intends us to answer the question that we posed earlier. The question, how do we rest in knowing that God's grace is sufficient for our freedom from the law, yet also empowers us to obey the law? I think we lose sight of this a lot of times. We get caught up in the law, but we don't know why we are executing the law. We don't know how we get so caught up in working in the law, we don't know who is working in us. And oftentimes it leads to all these things that I talked about earlier that stray us away from God. So verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all you. The word "all" breaks down any prerequisites or qualifications that we think we have to have before coming to Jesus. There are no prerequisites. There's nothing that we have done or can do that puts us in right standing before God besides His Son. The word "all" means that nobody measures up to the standard that God has set. Romans 3:23 reminds us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So what does God do? He made man. He puts us in the garden. He gives us all these gifts. He says, "Go, you know, be fruitful, multiply, do all these things in my name, have all these pleasures." But one thing he didn't give us as a gift was a tree. So he gives us everything we could ever ask for, except for one thing that wasn't a gift, but we take it anyway. It just shows how sinful we are. So we take this gift, and everything comes in. Death comes in. Sin comes in. Everything that puts us out of right standing before God. But what's He do? He sends us another gift. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We can never measure up, but He sends His Son who does measure up. And Jesus here is telling us how we can measure up in the eyes of God, and it's through Him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." So who are the people that are coming? Who are the people in this context that are coming, and who today are coming? Those who have been broken down by religiosity. Those who have gotten so caught up in trying to save themselves that they've lost the sight of grace. Those who have been given rules and regulations and the idea that the law can save by these Jewish leaders here. This is the problem with a lot of Christianity today, I think. We're told we need to do all these things. We need to get into all these different activities and all these organizations. We need to do. Instead, God's telling us we need to rest. So why do we as a church think we need to do all these things when Christ is telling us to rest in His grace? And I think a lot of times we get this confused because we think if we do love Christ, we need to be doing all these things. And we do, but when we're doing it without Him, we're not doing anything. And that's the problem with a lot of Christianity today. We look to attendance and finances and works to draw us closer to God when all we need is a broken and humble heart that knows we can never measure up, but that it's okay because Jesus did measure up. And He still measures up today. We seek to make ourselves look good on the outside, like we have it all together, as if God doesn't want us to acknowledge our faults and lay them at His feet, as if God doesn't want us to acknowledge them within the church. Because a lot of times we're scared. We're scared to get up and come lay our problems at Christ's feet, as if we're not supposed to be broken and messy. But if we aren't broken and messy, then why did Jesus come? What's the point in being here if we're not going to come and proclaim our need for Christ. What's the point of being here? There's no point. And all we need is a heart that is repentant and soaked in grace. So what does Jesus say to those who labor and are heavy laden? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. These people who have strayed away from the gospel, who have left their first love, who have left Christ and the love and the grace that He has shown them, who seek all these things to put them in right standing before God other than Jesus. Just straying so far away from Christ, but does Christ get mad about it? No. He says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's look at the next verse, and He'll show us how He can give us rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So take my yoke upon you. A yoke here is referring to a wooden beam that is generally placed between two oxen so they can carry a load together. Either the weight is distributed equally, or the stronger ox takes the load off the weaker ox. But it enables them to work together in pairs. And I think this is probably the perfect example of giving our yoke to Christ and taking His in return. But this yoke that the people had been carrying, and what we carry sometimes today, or what we mentioned earlier, this idea that works bring forth righteousness. The Jewish leaders had bogged down their people so much with laws that the people were beginning to break under them. This yoke becomes heavier and heavier until the people couldn't bear it anymore. So what begins to happen in our lives when we begin to place our trust in works and our own self-righteousness to somehow put us in the right standing before God? We need to look back at what we were talking about earlier. Doubt. We begin to doubt in grace and ultimately in Jesus. We work so hard and focus on self so much that we lose sight of God, which leads to doubt in Him. The next one, hypocrisy. We say that His grace is sufficient. We sing about it. We say it and we don't rest in it. We can sing about it all we want, but if we're not resting in it, then how true do we think it is? We tell people that all they need is faith, yet we criticize when they don't meet our standards. When the only standard they need has been met by Christ. Indifference, we get so tired that our fire burns out. We lose sight of the amazement of Christ and the grace that we've been shown. And our hearts become cold. I think that one is what we get caught up in a lot. Or maybe in my own life. But I would dare say in y'all's lives as well, cold-heartedness and indifference to the gospel. We get so caught up in making sure we make it to church every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday. Make sure we know all the songs to sing, all the things to say, all the things to do. We make sure we go on every mission trip that we can. We make sure we do all these things, every activity, volunteer for everything. But we're doing all these things in the wrong sight. We're doing all these things looking at ourselves and looking at what people are going to think about us when all we need to look at is what Christ thinks of us. Christ maybe don't want you to go on all these mission trips and do all these things. We're doing so many things, we lose sight of our first love, we lose sight of grace. And we can't rest in it. We get bogged down and we become indifferent. And that's the scariest thing to be, is indifferent to Christ. To be lukewarm in Christ. And a lot of that becomes with trying to do too much. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved, because we should. But I'm going to show you how we should be involved and how we do get involved and who uses us when we get involved. And after all these things, these three things that I mentioned, come shame and guilt. We realize that we can't live up to God's standard or our own. And in return, sin that we had once let go of begins to become more and more prominent in our lives again. which leads to shame and guilt. And all these things begin to creep in as a result of not believing Ephesians 2:8 that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We can't add to God's grace. It is unchanging. It's unfailing. When all these things begin to weigh us down, Jesus calmly says, "Take my yoke." We give up the idea that we can do anything aside from Christ. We give up everything we have and everything we are to Christ. And we rest in Galatians 2:20 that says, "We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ liveth in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us." I can't add anything to that verse. It states everything that I've been trying to say and everything that I will try to say after that. When we take the yoke of Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. There's no other way. Jesus died to Himself. Jesus took our yoke upon His shoulders, yoke that was weighed down with sin, and He carried it while we spit on Him and slapped Him and mocked Him. And He was nailed to it, and He died on it, and He rose from it, so that we would never have to try to carry that weight, because He knows we can't, aside from Him. And He graciously offers us His yoke, which promises rest and life. How gracious is that? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." But hold on a minute. When I say learn, does that give you the idea of rest? When I say learn, we don't think of learning and resting to go together. I mean, being in school when I'm learning and trying to do all these things, I don't think of rest. And I know at work and in all these places, when you're learning new things, you don't think of rest as going together. And but when we take the yoke of Christ, He begins to live inside of us, teaching us to obey God in a way that we can on our own. So when we try to learn things and we try to grow closer to God on our own, yes, rest is not something we're going to get. But when we take Jesus' yoke and He lives inside of us, when we learn how to follow Christ, we learn how to do and say and talk and act and love like Him, He enables us to follow and go after the law. But there's that word again. I said law. Didn't I just say a minute ago that's what weighs us down? And shouldn't we stray away from the law? Absolutely not. We couldn't hold the law earlier because we tried to do it on our own. We tried to save ourselves by it. Now that we have taken the yoke of Christ, He shows us how to obey the law. How to work, how to love and forgive, how to live as God has taught us to live. We have to see the beauty in that. We have to see that we can do nothing on our own, and that anything we try to do on our own is worthless. But when we take Jesus' yoke and He lives in us, He can do whatever He wants with us. It's about trusting in Him and resting in Him and seeking His grace in everything that we do. We're free to obey the law and please God, which once wore us down, because we now have Christ living in us. With Christ living in us, we can now bring glory to the Father, which is our ultimate purpose here on this earth. Because everything we do, we have Christ in us. Every prayer, every time we read Scripture, everything we do, every time we witness, every time we go on mission, we are intended to let Christ work through us. Because that's the only way that we can work for Christ, is when Christ is in us. We don't have to do it alone, because we have the Lord. We can grow in Him and rest in Him daily because He is gentle and lowly in heart. That's how we come to Christ. Not by anything that we do, but by coming to an end of self. Gently and humbly surrendering all that we have and all that we are and taking the yoke of Christ. Verse 30 says, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We can trust in that because God is sovereign. We saw it in the verses above. We can trust in everything that he has just told us because he's sovereign. I can't promise you many things in this life, but I can promise you that. I've seen it play out in my lives. I'm sure y'all seen it played out in your lives. No matter what comes before us, no matter how many times we try to measure up to Christ and we can't because we're not seeking him, he's there and he's willing to forgive and he's willing to take our yoke so we can have his. And it's time to give our yoke to Christ and take his in return. I know this is Baptist men's day, but this is also for the women. The measure of a Christian's character only reaches to the extent to which he or she lets their own pride go. That's all it comes down to. Everything that we talked about today stems from pride. Having pride that we can do anything apart from Christ. You can't have pride and also take the yoke of Christ. When you take the yoke of Christ, you are admitting defeat. You're admitting that absolutely nothing you do aside from placing your faith in Jesus Christ can save you. You're admitting that all your works are filthy rags. You're admitting that you are tired, heavy laden, incompetent, and not able to go on. You're admitting that you are foolish and needy like an infant. This is the point where Luke 9:23 tells us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When we admit all these things, that's the point where we die to ourselves and when we take the yoke of Christ. And I know this is radical thinking in the eyes of the world today. Society tells us to be strong in everything that we do. But Jesus says, be weak. You can't be strong and go after God because you know when you seek after God, you have to know your weakness before you can seek after God. Why, if you're strong, why do you need Christ? You have to realize your necessity of Christ. Society says, be proud. Be proud of what you've accomplished. Be proud of what you have. But Jesus says, be humble. How can we look at the Savior of the world who says, I am humble, and be proud? There's no possible way. We can't be proud and come to Christ. We can't be proud and take His yoke. Society says, work hard. I believe that. I think we need to work hard. I think that's important. We need to work hard in what we do. But Jesus says, rest. When we're working for ourselves, when we're working for things of this world, when we're working apart from Christ, that's where we fall. We can work and we can obey the law only if Christ is living in us. Society says live and Jesus says die. And this is being a man or woman of God. Reaching an end of yourself and resting in the grace that he offers and taking his yoke. So if you're here this morning, you're carrying the weight of your own yoke and you're tired of it. If you haven't given Jesus Christ your yoke and taken his in return, if you haven't admitted your inability to save yourself and follow Christ, I would ask that you give your yoke to Christ this morning. Give him your life this morning. If you have done that, but you've found yourself caught up in works or self-righteousness or trying to earn what God has freely given you, give him that yoke this morning. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Trust in that this morning with your life.
Thank you.